We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Now today, I'm calling attention to a great passage of Scripture, and one that all of us will have a great deal of interest in, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I want to discuss today with you a great and important subject, a very vital subject, and I'm going to call it the sin of worry. The word care is sometimes used in a good sense. In such cases, it is defined as caution, watchfulness, heed, close attention, as to take care of yourself, charge, protection, custody, as he was under the care of a physician. The object of care are watchful regard and attention, as she is his constant care. Now, with these definitions before us, we can easily observe from Scripture that this type of care is both taught and approved. For example, members of the body are admonished to have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Paul complimented Timothy to the Philippians as exceeding all other associates in his care for the church. Of him he said, "For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state." Philippians 2:2. Likewise, this proper type care was possessed by Paul for the congregations. He said, "Besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, care," the King James says, the American Standard says anxiety, "for all the churches." 2 Corinthians 11:28. The word care, though, is also used in the derogatory sense, and this meaning predominates in New Testament usage. Exceptions having already been noted in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Philippians 2:20, and 2 Corinthians 11:28. The word care is defined in its negative or bad sense, and this is incidentally its first definition. It is defined as worry, anxiety, solicitude, as oppressed with care and many things. Among the synonyms, it is stated that care belongs primarily to the intellect and becomes painful from overburdening thought. Anxiety is a state of painful uneasiness from the dread of evil. Concern expresses the same feeling in diminishing degrees. But now I would point out that the tendency to worry is great. Worry is widespread and is a universal problem. It is not limited to any class. The poor and the rich, the cultured and the unlearned, and both the young and old worry. We worry about a multiplicity of things. We worry about how to get money, and once we have it, we worry about how to keep it or perhaps how to spend it. We worry about what we have, and we worry about what we do not have. We worry about what we have said and about what we have not said. We worry about what we've done and what we've failed to do. Some worry because they are not married, while others worry because they are. We worry over troubles both real and imaginary. The disturbing events of the world, the insecurity of our jobs, the unstable economic situation causes much worry. We worry about the body, and we worry about the soul. We worry about life, and we worry about death. But friends, I would emphasize that God knows our needs, and He provides. As we just called attention to the reading of Matthew 6, 25 through 34, the emphasis in verse 25 should be on the word, therefore. Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? And then, following that statement, therefore, there is a series of statements, there are a series of statements which cannot be contradicted, and which introduce an inevitable conclusion. The remainder of the sixth chapter of the Sermon on the Mount is an expansion of the thought already introduced in verses 19 through 24, that we are to live for God and not for the world. We are to trust heavenly riches and not mammon. We must not attach ourselves as servants to the material things of this earth. There is something in life higher and more to be desired than mere food and drink and clothing. There is a Father in heaven who cares for the birds and the grass, which He brought into existence. God, who has given us life, which is more than food, will take care to provide food for the maintenance of life. God, who provides food for the birds, will certainly provide food for His own children. So anxious care about the success of means cannot produce any good. God clothes, for example, He says, the grass and the flowers of the field. And He does that with more than all the glory which Solomon's garments had. In the creatures God has made us, see the living evidence of the non-necessity for anxiety on our part. The birds of the heaven, verse 26, are not anxious. The lilies of the field, verse 28, cannot be, yet their wants are supplied. It is therefore unreasonable, since we are, of Christ said, much more value than they, that we be anxious. Again, I emphasize that Jesus warns us against anxiety, but not against forethought and prudence. Forethought is not the cause of anxiety, but is usually a preventative. Anxious thought is contrary to all the lessons of nature, which show it to be unnecessary. Be not anxious is expressed in slightly different forms in verses 25, 28, 31, and 34, four times in this context of Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Now the heathen world, knowing nothing of the loving Heavenly Father, seeks eagerly the externals of life. But Christians, knowing that their Father's in heaven, should not admit heathen worries or any other worries into their lives. Be not anxious is a command of Christ, and it is as binding as any He ever uttered. When we worry, we are breaking one of His solemn commands. And so our Lord would call us back to a consciousness that life is an infinitely larger thing than the externals. To be anxious reflects on God's power, love, and goodness. Our main aim in life must be to promote the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessary things then will be added. A confident and assured dependence upon the care of our Heavenly Father will banish anxiety. It is a great blessing that we do not know the future, for if we did, we would often be miserable. It is folly to borrow trouble and cross bridges before we get to them. A large part of our unhappiness arises from the dread of that which never comes. It is not a Bible verse, it is not a passage of Scripture, but there is a saying the French have which states, and it's often has a great element of truth in it, sometimes they say, and I quote, the worst misfortunes are those that never arrive, end of quote. The cure for care is simple trust in the faithfulness, love, goodness, and providence of our Heavenly Father. On the other hand, anxiety is most injurious in that when our present thoughts are thus taken up with the possible evils of tomorrow, we are making them possibilities by so doing the certain evils of today. The concluding verse in verse 34 shows that it is foolish to anticipate tomorrow's trouble today and to try to bear them today. If they do come, they must be borne just the same on the morrow, and much that we anticipate today may never come on the morrow. The morrow shall bring with it troublesome difficulties of its own. The present day has problems sufficient for our attention. But I would also mention that worry is unnecessary and futile. To avoid worry, it is necessary, first of all, to be a Christian. We must be convinced that God will indeed take care of us. We can be assured of His wisdom to take care of us, because He is the only wise God. Romans 16:27. Likewise, we are assured of His ability to take care of us. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The most encouraging for us, attitude of God is His goodness toward His children. I remember that David said, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield." Psalm 33:20. God is wise, powerful, and good. Psalm 139:12. And we rejoice in the encouragement from Romans 8:28. Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." But what are we to do with our anxieties? Harassing cares and anxieties are represented as burdens. And the Bible tells us there are three kinds of burdens. First, there are burdens we alone must bear. Each man shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6:5. In the second place, there are burdens with which others may assist us. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. In the third place, there are burdens which we cannot bear, nor can others bear them with us. They're just too heavy. To handle these, we must do as the Bible says in Psalm 55:22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Now, these burdens are too heavy for us and our fellows. What we're to cast upon God are those cares and anxieties which lie beyond the range of human agency and ability. And Peter in the New Testament instructs us in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all of your anxiety upon Him, because He careth for you." But friends, I would like to suggest and emphasize, as I've implied throughout this lesson, that we can depend upon God's providence if we will obey Him. Jesus tells us, "Be not anxious for your life." He then begins a series of arguments which are designed to cause us to trust in the providence of God. His first argument is that the life is more valuable than food and the body than raiment. Since God has given us the greatest gifts, he argues, He will give us the lesser gifts necessary to the sustaining of that greater gift, life itself. A second reason Jesus gives for our trusting the providence of God is that the birds of the heaven neither sow nor reap nor gather food into barns, and yet they are cared for by God. God has not made it the duty of the birds to gather their food in the summer to last them through the winter, but He has made it our duty to work with our hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither let him eat." And our government and others need to learn that if people are able-bodied and they will not work, they should be allowed not to eat until they work, and then some of them would go to work. We should help the poor, but not those who are able-bodied and are so lazy they will not work. But then God, through His providence, will provide if we will do His will. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all things, may abound unto every," all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. His third argument, though, for His providential care for us, is that a man cannot add one cubit unto his stature. The King James words it. The American Standard says one cubit unto the measure of his life. It can be translated either way. The point is, we are not to be anxious about that which we have no control over and for which we are not responsible. Now, we cannot change our height once we're grown. There are some things we cannot change. But then Jesus further said, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek," talking about the matter of eating and drinking and clothing. We know we have need of those, but that's not to be, they're not to be our major aim. It is perhaps to be expected that those who are not believers in God would have as their chief interest these things, but Jesus tells His disciples that they have a heavenly Father who will provide these things for them, and they are to trust Him for them. If the disciples of Christ do not trust their heavenly Father to provide for them, then they are no better than the heathen. But Jesus then deals with practical problems. What people eat and wear cause people as much and often more anxiety than anything else in life. He points out that the lilies of the field grow, but they neither toil nor spin. They do not provide their own clothing, yet He says that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. He then shows that we are of far greater worth. In three concise, terse, and pointed questions, Jesus covers the field of anxiety of a vast number of people. He said, number one, what shall we eat? Or number two, what shall we drink? Or number three, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Jesus gives, then, a final reason to trust God's providence. He said, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Our heavenly Father knows that we need all these things, and loving us as he does, he will provide our necessities. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. And then he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, and he uses that expression, how much more than once in this context, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Matthew 7 and in verse 11. It is imperative, though, that we have our priorities right. Jesus said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and in verse 33. Thus our Lord teaches that happiness and security are within the reach of his children, and all could obtain it if they would become Christians and put the Lord in his kingdom first. And so if a person seeks only the material things, he cannot expect the spiritual. But if he seeks the spiritual, all these material things, he said, shall be added unto you. We are to live our lives a day at a time. Jesus said, be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Matthew 6:33. We are not to borrow trouble from either yesterday or tomorrow. Each day has enough duties and responsibilities to engage all our wisdom, our strength, integrity, and our efforts. So let us remember that God knows our every need, and that he is able to fulfill our need. But he will do that if we will become Christians. How do you become a Christian? You hear the word of the gospel and believe it, Acts 15:7-9. You repent of every sin, Luke 13:3. You confess that Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And you're baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16:16. The Lord will add you to the church, and then be faithful to the end of the way, and heaven will be yours. In conclusion, it's a tremendous pleasure to be with you today. May the Lord bless and keep you till we meet again